Including verses 7 to 14, Exodus 3, 7 to 14. We'll begin reading at verse 7 to verse 14. Let's give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought out the people of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from it this morning. Let's pray. Lord, indeed you are. You are the one who was and is to come. Indeed, O Lord, we pray that you would speak to us from your word this morning. Father, I pray that you use me as your vessel, your yielded vessel, and that indeed Christ Jesus will be high and lifted up, that he may draw all men to himself. And I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Continue our exposition here of Exodus. And we saw, remember last week, that Moses, and it's actually a long period of time, right? We're not told in the text, but the New Testament, God reveals to us that it's a 40-year time span from when Moses ran away from Pharaoh after killing the Egyptian, when he, as it were, prematurely tried to defend the children of Israel after having associated with them, although he grew up in the court of Pharaoh, being adopted as Pharaoh's daughter's son. And we saw that God appeared to him, right? We saw that God appeared to him in this, as it were, marvelous sight of a burning bush that wasn't consumed. Right? A burning bush that wasn't consumed. And today we're going to see as God continues to reveal himself to Moses here on Mount Horeb in the burning bush, we're going to see further that God, who is self-existent, delivers and is always with his people. And we're going to look at this on the three main points. First, come down. Second, with you. And third, I am. So first, come down. Let's Look at verses 7 to 10 again here in Exodus chapter 3. We read, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." As God is talking, remember, we saw last week that Moses goes to see what's going on with the bush. Right? We saw there that God, this is a literal thing that happened. Right? This is not a fairy tale. This is not a parable. This is not allegory. This is a real event. It's redemptive history because it's God's people's history specifically, but it's history, period. And as Moses goes to see what's going on, we saw that we, even from that true history, we learn that we as God's people are to draw near to him. He tells us in his word, he will draw near to us. Right? So what a marvelous thing if you consider, right, that God, who is rich in mercy, God who is holy other, he's the creator, as we're going to see when he reveals his name. He is not in need of anything. And yet, he is pleased to meet with us. He's even pleased when we draw near to him. Right, that Moses goes near to see what's going on, and God calls out to him. And the last thing we saw last week is that he was afraid to look upon God. Right, and the burning bush was the angel of the Lord. Right, it was a theophany. It was the pre-existent Lord Jesus Christ who was speaking to Moses from the burning bush. And then Moses is afraid to look upon God. Right? And that's something that we tend to forget at times. We get a little bit too comfortable with God. Right? We think he's just our daddy. No, he is our father. Right? He cares for us intimately. But we always must remember that he is God and we are his creatures, and we who are his people are his children in Christ. That we keep that proper reverence as Moses did. God didn't say to Moses, no, Moses, don't. God told him to take off your sandals, right? You're on holy ground. And Moses was afraid to look at God, but God didn't say, oh, because you're afraid to look at me, I'm not, you know, when we speak to our children, if you have children, right, when you talk to them, isn't there nothing more disrespectful when they turn their back to you and you're talking to them? But God doesn't see that as disrespectful on Moses' part. Rather, God sees Moses by his very grace, by God's very grace, properly responding to God. And God continues to speak to him as we see in the text this morning. And once again, we see that the Lord said that surely I've seen the oppression. Remember back at the end of chapter 2, look back at verses 23 to 25. It says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." What a powerful thing that God, who knows all things, God, who has all power, is the one who teaches us in his word, is the one that tells us and wants us to cry out to him, to completely depend upon him. Upon him who is God, who is the only God. And let us be reminded that, remember, this is a 40-year cry. It's been longer than that, that the children of Israel have been in Egypt. Now, the whole time they were not under bondage, right? We saw that back. I'm not going to preach the whole sermons again. Don't worry. I like the Puritans, but I'm not going to try to preach a four-hour sermon. But that a king, a Pharaoh rose who didn't know Joseph. And right, we saw, as it were, the devil using Pharaoh, trying to destroy the covenant community, trying to destroy the very promises of God. But man will not thwart the purposes and the promise and the decree of God. Once again, we see here God speaking in terms that we could understand, that he heard, that he has seen the oppression. That he's seen the oppression. And part of that there, we have to realize that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. What is our first thought? Wait a minute. If he loves me, why am I suffering in the first place? If he made a promise, and he never breaks his promise, because it's impossible for God, who cannot lie, to break his promise, why am I suffering? That's the way we think. But God. God has a purpose. God has purposes for us. And God is just and holy. And God does not excuse sin. God does not excuse sin. And within his sovereign purposes, as he's revealed in his word, it is his purpose, it's his purposes that in this life, in this pilgrimage, before the new heaven and the new earth, that all those who are the people of God will suffer persecution, will suffer in this life. But our attitude has to be, as it were, put in check. We have to step back and remember, wait a minute. God is holy and majestic and perfect in all his ways. And as we're going to see in the text this morning, as we consider who God is that God himself suffered for us. And it says in verse 8, so I have come down. Right? What we have here is a prefiguring of the way God redeems his people. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. There's a lot of ites there. But the fact that God has come down, God is speaking here redemptive historically to us of how he works in the midst of his people. Now, when God comes down, it's for two purposes. Now, hear me, church. We're going to look at Genesis real briefly to show this point. He comes down for two purposes, to judge and to deliver. To judge and to deliver. Look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. Right, to set it up for you, what do we have there? We have the Tower of Babel. Right? The Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And God brings judgment. That's why we have all the languages of the world. It's not that man evolved from other species eventually. Right? And then they had ticks and them. Cheer! No, wait a minute. What? How did you get there? You don't get there. We were there. Adam and Eve were not doing ticks to one another. Right? They spoke. Because we serve a God who speaks. Right? God comes down for judgment there. Genesis 11:5. Then turn to Genesis 18:21. Let me set it up for you. Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18:21. And I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And this is an amazing, true story, history of God, the second person of the Trinity, we believe again. Right, in pre-incarnate state comes to Abraham, right, with two other men, and we figure out that one man is the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, pre-incarnate, and the other two men are what? Angels. And what does God do? He brings judgment. We saw that in Genesis 11:5, Genesis 18:21. But I also said he comes down for what? For deliverance or for salvation. Genesis 50, verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But God will visit. God will come. See, this is prefiguring that God will come. God does come to judge and to deliver. And what is that pointing to, of course? The Lord Jesus Christ, who came for judgment. He died on the cross for each and every one of his people's sins. Each and every one. God came down. God visited. God judged. But in Christ, not only did he judge, he delivered. That all those that are in him have eternal life. He raised him from the dead for our justification. So God, speaking through the angel of the Lord, which is Christ, we believe the pre-incarnate Christ. So Christ is saying, I have come down. I have come down to visit judgment upon the Egyptians and bring deliverance to the children of Israel, to my people. Right? I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them to the promised land. And then we see in verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God has come. How has God come? God has come to them through, as we're going to see, a mediator, namely Moses. And of course, we know Moses is going to be a type of Christ, particularly as a prophet, bringing the word of God. You see, we're not going to rush ahead. There's going to be plenty more, but we're going to see that Moses realizes that he's not sufficient, which will be our second point. But God has come now to them, and God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh to bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So we see that God comes, comes down, God visits for judgment and deliverance. Which takes us to our second point, with you. Look at verses 11 and 12. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, God to Moses, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this very mountain, on this mountain, Horeb, Mount Sinai. First thing we notice, Moses realizes that Moses has been humbled, right? Remember, this is not the same Moses from 40 years ago. Remember 40 years ago, he went out to his brethren because he rather associated with God's people than with the riches of the world and of Pharaoh and his court. And he saw one of the Egyptians mistreating a Hebrew, a Jew, and he killed him. And then he hid the body. And then remember, that he comes back the next day and there are two of them are arguing. He's like, why are you arguing with one another? You're brothers. Who made you ruler of us or prince over us? Are you going to do the same thing to me that you did to the Egyptian? Moses was out. Right? He ran away. So you notice Moses' attitude. First of all, he's 40 years in the desert, right? In Midian with Jethro, and Jethro has given him a wife, Zipporah. We know of Gershom, he also has another son. We'll find out later here in Exodus. Notice Moses' attitude. It's not, where were you 40 years ago? I came to deliver these people. I came to tell them that God is with us, that we don't need to be oppressed. Where were you 40 years ago? What is going on here? That's not Moses' attitude, is it? Moses has been humbled. At the New Covenant, Stephen in his speech, tells us, and then the book of Hebrews also tells us that Moses had the wisdom of the Egyptians. He, in fact, is the perfect candidate to go to Pharaoh because he knows how you go to Pharaoh. You see, he grew up around Pharaoh. He knew the ins and outs. But we as God's people must remember never to run before God. Right? We saw Moses overreacted, was premature in his wanting to deliver his people, the Jews from, the people of Israel from the Egyptians. And now God himself has come to speak to Moses. God himself has come to tell Moses, I'm here, it is time, now is the time. And you, Moses, are the vessel that I'm going to use. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel up? You know what, Moses? You in and of yourself are nothing. But you serve God, and God has called you, and God has been shaping you for this very purpose. Look at God's response to Moses. So he said, God, I certainly will be with you. I certainly will be with you. This is the covenant promise that God is with us. Once again, prefiguring the redemption that God will bring forth for all of his people, ultimately in Christ. Who is Christ but the Emmanuel? God with us. Moses, I am surely with you. I certainly will be with you. And then, undoubtedly, this is one of an interesting sign that God's going to give him. It's going to be a sign after the fact. It's interestingly enough, studying for this passage, certain commentators were like, well, wait a minute, that don't really make sense. So they try to mess with the language and say, no, the sign is actually what Moses is seeing right now, namely the Lord speaking to him from the burning bush, the angel of the Lord. that's going to be eventually, that he's going to know that eventually when they come back that God has made this mountain holy so that the sign is right then and there. No. That's not what the text says, though. What does the text say? And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, not if you, or would you, but when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is what we noticed last time in verse 1, right? The mountain of God. It was not that Horeb was always been the mountain of God. It's that God would reveal himself to Moses on that mountain. God had made it holy, according to his holy purposes. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. If God is for us, who can be against us? This very mountain that here, after 40 years of being a lowly shepherd, after 40 years prior to that, being raised in Pharaoh's court as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, as Pharaoh's grandson, adopted grandson. But you coming now, as it were, a lowly shepherd, you will come and serve God in this very spot with that very people, the very children of Israel, that I'm telling you that you're going to bring out of Egypt. God gives him his certain word. And as I've already alluded to, it's not the way we would have done it. Right? It's not the way we would have done it. God is with us. God has come down. Why doesn't he just go to Pharaoh himself, and the angel of the Lord is saying, I'm taking my people. Try to stop me. Or just destroy Pharaoh right then and there. As the wicked king who has sought to destroy God's people. The Egyptians right there. Yet we get a glimpse of God's ways, as I said already, are not our ways. A glimpse of how Christ's first coming was. He didn't come from heaven fully grown on a chariot ready to destroy his enemies and just bring his people with him and create the new heaven and earth. He came. He humbled himself. The very creator of the universe became a child, absolutely, as a human being, dependent upon his parents for his sustenance, for his life. It's God's purposes. But we also have to remember that all of this is still prefiguring the fullness. Christ is coming again. Right? Christ is coming again. This time he's not coming as a baby. He's coming in judgment, full judgment, and in full deliverance to bring forth the new heaven and the new earth in which we will reign with him in our resurrected bodies forever and ever. And all of his gods and our enemies will suffer in eternal condemnation forever and ever in hell and the lake of fire. That's the ultimate. Thanks be to God that God is not like us. God knows exactly what he has purposed for his creation. And for the crown of his creation, namely humanity, created in the image of God, male and female. And for which we all must stand before him in judgment, in which we, his people, have his promise, his faithfulness, his hearing of us, his seeing of us, his delivering us out of his pure grace. Not because the children of Israel are better than the Egyptians, or at least where they were a little bit less as bad as the Egyptians. No. We are all sinners who deserve the absolute wrath, hatred, and vengeance of God. And yet God delivers us. God makes a promise. God keeps his promises. A marvelous promise that he told Moses is still our promise. I am with you. What does Christ tell the disciples, right? When he goes to heaven, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Which takes us to our third point. I am. Then Moses. See, Moses is not being difficult here. Moses understands the gravity of what God is calling him to do. So in verse 13 we read, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now this is a marvelous disclosure of God, of who he is, in a manner for which we can get a glimpse of his majesty, a glimpse of his holiness, a glimpse of the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God who is. Notice that God doesn't say to him, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Didn't your mother teach you? Didn't the whole reason why you wanted to identify with the people of God is because you've learned about God? You've learned by name? They know who I am. They've been crying to me all these years. That's not what God says to Moses. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is in reference to God being self-existent. Right? You might say, oh, well, that sounds nice or interesting. What does that mean? That means that he doesn't have a beginning, you see. It means he doesn't have an end. It means, in fact, that time itself cannot contain him. Now understand me, it's not that he's outside of time, as if time was somewhere and he's out. No. He's all of time, right? He has all of time because time itself is created. He is beyond time. Time cannot contain him. Right? Think of Solomon in the dedication of the temple. He says, I made this temple for you, but neither heaven nor the heaven of heavens can contain you. He's not a creature, nor is he the figment of anyone's imagination, like the false gods that the Egyptians served. And even the Hebrews, right? The Bible tells us that when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, that Abraham's father, right? And that's, they serve false gods. But all of those false gods were nothing Nothing but the imagination of sinful men. Or even demons or evil spirits who themselves are creations of God, who rebelled against God. They are not gods. There's only one God. And He is. He is. He exists in and of Himself. He's in need of nothing. It's important for us as God's people to always remember to keep biblical balance. God is not in need of anything. And yet He, God, is pleased to work, to use His people for His glory. If you've ever been to a Christian youth camp, right, one of the big pushes is that you need to be a missionary. You need to go take the gospel to some other country. And one of the cries is, God needs you. If you don't go, who's going to go? You see, such a plea is both true and false. False and not that God absolutely needs you. But true that God does in fact use us, His people, for His very holy purposes. Not that we all got to be missionaries, but there's mission work right here. Right here in Gettysburg. Or whatever town we live in. Right here, right now. And God uses us here, now. But it's not out of some necessity or, as it were, lack on God's purposes or part. He is. He is, and He is the one, I am that I am, that has heard His people, that has seen their bondage, that has come down to deliver them, that has called Moses as His servant to serve as a mediator. Who tells Moses, in fact, you are no one in and of yourself, but I am. I'm with you. You are not alone. You might think it's strange, what kind of name is that, I am? In the Hebrew, the root of the verb of I am, the verb of God's covenant name. Right, which in time, the Jews became superstitious about and would refuse to say the name. There's nothing biblical about that. In fact, in the Bible, it's written over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. The name that, from the best that we can pronounce, is Yahweh. It's just the four letters. You've got to remember that Hebrew didn't have vowels. They only had consonants. Right? So that makes it difficult. Not only do they read from right to left, but then they don't have no vowels. But the vowels are something that they put later to help to read the words. God's name, Yahweh, is associated with Haya. No, not the karate move. But the Greek verb to be. Haya is associated, right? Is the root of Yahweh. I am. I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Has sent me to you, the children of Israel. Has sent me, Moses, to you, Pharaoh. The only God, God, has sent me to you. The self-existent one. See, what's marvelous about I am, when God reveals this to Moses, And we'll have more occasion when we get to chapter 6 to explain what's going on there. In chapter 6, right, God tells Moses that I revealed myself to Abraham, to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as God, El Shaddai, God, God Almighty, but not as Yahweh or as I Am. We're going to explain that later. It's a biblical fact that the name Yahweh is all throughout Genesis. But after Exodus 6, I told you 6,000 times, right? It's exponentially much more, is used much more further on. We'll have time to get there. But let's focus in on the text right now. I am, Yahweh has sent me to you, the self-existent one, who was and is to come. Who's eternal, but not eternal in thinking in finite terms, right? We get eternal life. We'll live forever. But you see, there was a time where we did not exist. There's a time when all of the creation or created world did not exist. But God has always been. God has always been. See, and the one telling Moses that I am is my name, I am, that I am, is the angel of the Lord, who in fact we believe is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we get to the New Testament, you get to the book of John, right, and Christ is speaking to the Jews, particularly to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, right, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And there was no, these liberal scholars, was Jesus conscious of he was God? Yes! He is! I am! Before Abraham was, I am! And the Jews were not mistaken. Does he have bad grammar? Did he go to school in Brooklyn? Oh, wait. Galilee? No! They knew exactly what he said. They knew exactly what he meant. And he meant what he said. And he is what he said. He is God who is with us. God who comes to us. God who delivers us. When the people of God want to know who he is, he is. I am. I always have been, I always will be, and I am. I am. And he's the one who we praise. He's the one who we serve. He's the one, as I said, who comes to us, who came. He's the one who's always with us. He stays. He's the one who is. Who is. God indeed has delivered his people. God has delivered all of us in him, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus himself speaking before his incarnation to Moses to let him know who he is. That's why the book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In regards to his deity, right? He's one person, two natures now. His divine nature, which always is, yesterday, today, and forever the same. And his human nature, which he was not yet incarnate. But God in the fullness of time. God who heard the cries of his people. God who hears the cries of his people. Who saw that they were never going to be able to give enough sacrifices. They never were going to be able to serve him rightly in and of themselves. They never were going to be able to turn their hearts of stones into hearts of flesh. They were not going to come. So he came that we can come to him. He came to deliver us. He came not because he needed us, but because we absolutely need him. And no other. We need him and no other. They needed him then to deliver them from the oppression in Egypt. We need him now in this pilgrimage. Surrounded by many enemies, not only from without, but for even within, as we still deal with our old sinful nature. That we are to be put to, that we are to put to death, spiritually speaking. Not by physically beating ourselves, thankfully to God. But spiritually. Spiritually. Growing closer to God. Seeking to conform our every thought. And bring every thought into submission to Christ Jesus. To God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is... Thus, beloved, let me encourage you all. Let us know that God has come to us. Let us know that God is with us. And let us know that God is. God is. Because he is. And we are his forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. For your mighty hand. We thank you. For your presence. We thank you. Because you are. Apply your word to our lives. In Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen.